forgiveness has to do with the past, and it's free. One person can forgive. It takes two to reconcile, but one person can forgive. But while forgiveness is free, trust is earned.
Well, that's Dr. Henry Cloud talking about the importance of trust in all of our relationships. And he's back with us today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
John, trust is such a crucial part of the human experience because it leads to intimacy. You think about broken intimacy, you're usually looking at broken trust of some sort. And I think everyone's been a victim of trusting the wrong person. We have kind of colloquialisms that we use in the culture for that, you know, when someone breaks our trust, who can you trust? Last time, as we talked with our guest, Dr. Henry Cloud, he mentioned a story about a man on an airplane saying, "I trust no one," to which he quickly pointed out, you trusted the pilot, right? Mm-hmm. You're up at 40,000 feet.
Yeah.
So a lot of the trust that we have is unseen. We just trust because we get in the car, we get in the airplane, we do what we do. We trust the food we eat. How about that? To nurture and to cultivate trust is going to deepen our ability to have intimacy in our workplace, in our marriages, as a parent. And so that's why we're coming back for day two. Let's just think of Isaiah 12:2, which says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Mm. Okay, there's one. Trust in God.
Yeah, we all need trust, and I'm so glad Dr. Cloud is back. He's a very popular speaker. He's a clinical psychologist. He's written dozens of books.
And almost 50.
I believe so. And the book that forms the foundation for our conversation today is called Trust, Knowing When to Give It, When to Withhold It, How to Earn It, and How to Fix It When It Gets Broken in Life and Business.
Henry, welcome back.
It's good to be here.
Hey, could you just give us the five essentials, or the algorithm, as you referred to it last time?
Yeah, you know, when we're trying to figure out, can we trust somebody, or when trust has been broken, how do we get back? It's really good to have a map. And so what we talked about yesterday was, when you look at all the research and what the scriptures say and all of that, I took all of that and tried to do, you know, what's called a factor analysis. What does all this add up to? And there are really five essentials. The first one is, we trust someone when we feel like they really understand me. They know what I need.
Kind of empathy, right?
The empathy and the deep understanding. What hurts me? What do I need from this relationship? What do I need from you? So the deep empathy. Number two is, we trust somebody when we sense that their motive is not just about them and their agenda, but they've got a motive to look out for me and what's good for me. They're for me. Mm. Actually want me to do well in this relationship.
Being selfless.
Being selfless, yeah. And being other-oriented, right?
Yeah.
The third one is that we trust somebody when we begin to sense that they've got the ability to pull off what I'm entrusting to them.
Huh.
So we can have somebody that's caring and have good motives, but we're going to trust them with a job, or trust your teenager to drive a car, or trust your spouse to, you know, do something for the house. We gotta believe in their abilities. Mm-hmm. So that's number three. Number four is their character makeup. And what I mean by character is, it certainly includes moral character, lying, cheating, and stealing. That's foundational. If you don't have that, you don't have trust. But it's past that, because we all know people that, we've had bosses or people we work with, they wouldn't lie, cheat, or steal, but you wouldn't want to work with them again. Because other things about their makeup, you know, what's their emotional intelligence? What's their compassion, their patience? Do they have an anger problem? Are they calm under pressure? Can they persevere through an issue, or do they run from problems, or, you know, get into big conflicts? So the character piece, their makeup, is very important. And the last one is a track record. You know, we build mental maps in relationships. And when somebody has a track record of being trustworthy, then we tend to trust them again without even thinking about it, because the track record, the map, drives that.
That's really good. And it's the small things and the big things. We even create these things around that, like, you know, my word is my bond, and things like that. Those are people that carry a certain amount of trustworthiness, because what they say is what they do. In your book, you list several fears that hold us back from trusting people. I guess, as a precursor to this question, that first one being the dependency, you know, being fearful of depending on someone. But before we get to that answer, family origin has to play into all of this. You know, what you learn as a child. I'm sure I'm more and more amazed at the fact that so many of my reflexes, so many of my triggers, my buttons that can get pushed, sure, particularly by Jean, you know,
sure, she,
those are things that I learned early on. Insecurities or something like that.
Absolutely.
So let me ask a two-parter then as we go into this, as we talk about the fears. A lot of those fears are developed through childhood, teenhood, et cetera. So speak to that and then talk to the dependency one, our fear of being dependent on others as the first example.
Well, there's a reason you guys call it focus on the family, right? Because the family is the place. If you think of a factory building a car, okay, the factory's pretty important to that end consumer.
Yeah, that's true. You don't want the wheels on the roof.
You don't want the wheels on the roof. Or what about some parts that weren't installed? Mm-hmm. They're going to be needed later. And what happens in the growing up years is the equipment that you bring into marriage or you bring into the workplace, you're coming in with equipment that was built in the past. Now, it's not only childhood. It could be a prior boss that taught you to fear future bosses. It could be a trauma that happened, you know, later in life. But we carry those until we have new experiences. New experiences of healing can undo prior experiences that were traumatic or lacking. But we always come to every situation bringing who we are as a person. Mm.
Speak to that idea of fearful of dependency on others.
Well, trust basically is all about dependency. When we trust somebody, by definition, I am opening myself up to be able to be hurt by you. That's what we're doing. When a boss gives an assignment to somebody, go open up a division across the country, if that person doesn't perform well, the company get hurt by that. When a spouse begins to open up and invest more and more of their heart to somebody, by definition, we're making ourselves vulnerable. I love the word careless. Trust equals carelessness in this way, that I can be careless. I'm not guarding my back. Trust means to not have to worry and guard yourself because somebody is worthy of what you've given to them. To trust them.
Yeah, that's really interesting.
It could be your heart, your pocketbook. It could be the car with a teenager. It's everything in life.
Henry, let me ask you about narcissism. It's used a lot, you know, if you're scrolling through YouTube or something like that, how to identify a narcissist, it occasionally pops up. And I'm just saying, I think in this culture today with social media again, the incidence of narcissism might be on the rise.
Oh, for sure.
Because it's really a self-centeredness that is blind to everything else, seemingly. So why don't you give us that definition and just touch on this issue of narcissistic behavior.
Well, it's a big one in trust, you know, because we started with trust having elements of being empathic towards others, you know, caring about the other and what's good for them. And all of those. And what a narcissistic personality disorder is concerned about is themselves.
Yeah.
Now, one of the big problems, and I hear this a lot, you know, in call-in shows, and I'll hear people call in and say, well, you know, my therapist said my husband's a narcissistic personality disorder, and, you know, they never change, so I'm going to divorce him. Well, stop. That's not true. That narcissistic personalities can't change. We've been doing this for decades. What's true is that many times they don't, many times they do. And not only that, there's different kinds of narcissists. And some of them are more malignant and resistant to change than others. Broadly speaking, you've got an invulnerable, arrogant, godlike, envy-based narcissist who wants to be God, and they're out to seek and destroy if somebody doesn't do what they want. But you've also got people that illustrate a lot of narcissistic behavior that are really shame-based, and they're very vulnerable underneath that.
Mm-hmm.
And you approach those two very differently. So it's a big problem in the culture, Jim, but it's also a big problem because we're fueling it. You know, you see this a lot of times when you deal with singles. I'll always say, look, you're attracted to their outsides initially, mm-hmm. probably. Maybe it's how they look or how they perform in life or their, you know, great things they do. But you're going to live with their insides. It's the character that you end up experiencing. You don't experience somebody's externals. You experience their internals, their
really
heart,
good.
Mind, soul, and strength.
Again, Scripture talks about that, right?
Man looks on the outside. God looks on the inside.
Yeah, nothing's changed after thousands of years.
How about that?
So really, that idea of fear, your fear of being controlled, fear of commitment, fear of imperfection, fears around trauma, fears around inequality. We're not covering them all. I just want to make sure we mention them. And then fears around oneself. The book is what you need to get in order to get a definition of all that. Let's move into repairing trust what that means. You have a story in the book about Drew and Bella. What was their situation and how did it turn out?
Oh, well, you know, good old Drew had two lives.
Okay, he's one of those guys.
Yeah, one of those guys. And then he got found out and his wife and his business partners and everybody decided they would give him another chance. And he had multiple affairs. And they would give him another chance. And so we started engaging in a process of how you repair it. And what the story does is it really chronicles how both the mistakes that people make, sometimes, you know, he or she will come around and say, I'm sorry. And, you know, they're really repentant and you see all this brokenness. And then the other one goes, okay, I'm going to forgive you. And we move on because of forgiveness. Well, remember, forgiveness has to do with the past and it's free. One person can forgive. It takes two to reconcile, but one person can forgive. But while forgiveness is free, trust is earned. And so the immediate thing that had to happen was we needed to structure a process where this could be repaired, both in the wounding that had happened in everything that had happened, but also in the changes that he had to make to ever get to a place where she could really trust him again, or even his business partners, because he had done a lot in the context of this, or in the context of the business.
Mm. In that context, just for description purposes, that mountain can seem so high.
Mm. It is high.
For both the spouse and the offending spouse. I mean, you're having those discussions. Can we ever get to a better place? That's got to be one of the darkest discussions you could have.
It's sort of what we said earlier, you know, about the narcissist. And you understand why people say, they never change. Well, that's not true because we know of, given the right process, that many of them can and do. But by and large, in some situations, the mountain is so high that can Everest be climbed? Yeah, but you better be pretty good at mountain climbing to pull it off.
And carry some oxygen.
And you don't just go up there without a guide, right? And so the main thing I want to offer here is I want to offer hope. Because remember, God had a horrible breach with us, and God repaired it. Now, in the same, just like the narcissists or the people with affairs, not everybody comes into that offered reconciliation because they don't go through the process that he requires, but some do. So the hope is, marriages can be restored. I've seen marriages, horrible things happen, and they're restored. And they can be. But it can't be just this, you know, oh, you know, all is forgiven. And what you see oftentimes is the offending spouse will, when they start to get into it, let's say, you know, however long down the road, they're in a situation and something taps into a memory for her, or a fear for her, and she starts to bring it up, and he gets defensive and reactive. Why can't you leave the past? You know, can't you forget this? You said you had forgiven me. The forgiveness has to do with the debt, but the woundedness might take a process. And he or she's got to come to that other person's woundedness with the elements of trust we talk about and show that, you can trust me with even bringing your pain about this to me.
Yeah.
And the reason I wrote about And in fact, I think I said this in the book when I was writing that, I called him and I said, dude, because they're like 5 years later now and they're just doing great. I said, I just got to call you and say, you are like my hero. And particularly, I was thinking about when they started to go through the repair, I watched him when she had to unload the pain and the anger and everything that she went through. I watched him live out that number one understanding without getting defensive, with empathically seeing what he had done to her and hearing that. And he did it better than anybody I've ever seen.
Yeah.
And it's so important.
Well, also, I'd call her and say, you're a hero.
Absolutely.
You know, because that person has the get out of jail free card, even with scripture. Mm, you know, this is the thing that if you violate that, the Lord says you can go for the exit door. I mean, which is amazing. Let me ask you here, as we zero in on the end of our time, what are some indicators of true change in another person? What do we look for?
Well, and some of the indicators are also some of the drivers of the process. You know, we talk about the five elements. What I would want to see when you're repairing trust, can you sit down with the person you talk about, whatever the violation of trust could be, work or personal, are they really listening and understanding what their behavior did to other people? Because if they're really getting it and empathic about it, that's what Corinthians calls godly sorrow. It says there's a sorrow of the world that leads to death. People feel guilty and I'm so bad and all that. But a godly sorrow is other-oriented. We say, I see what I did. I would never want to do that again. That leads to a change because of the care and empathy for the other. The second thing is, can they see how self-centered and only self-oriented whatever they was doing was, without taking others into consideration of how that was going to affect them? Because you want to see that going forward, that they're thinking about the other person so it doesn't happen again. Thirdly, are they developing the abilities there? You know, in a marriage, for example, maybe that whole breakdown happened because there was, you know, all sorts of they get triggered and they start screaming and yelling and they don't have the skills of conflict.
Right.
Resolution, that third piece of competency. Are they developing the abilities to stay sober? Are they developing the abilities to resolve a conflict, to all of this stuff? And then, you know, you go down the line. So I like to see them, let's work back through the tree. And the indicators, as you're saying, are not only going to be indicators that we can go a little further in trusting, but they're also building new elements into the marriage or the work relationship to go forward. That becomes important. Now, you get on another trail, and I talk about it in the book as well. I've told so many spouses this. Look, they're going, well, how do I know I can trust him? He won't have another affair, or she, or whatever. I go, look, the last thing you need to be doing is feel like you got to be a fortune teller or have a crystal ball.
Right, or be the police officer.
Here's what we're going to do. We're going to establish a process. You're going to sit in the bleachers, and you're going to watch, because he is going to self-select out by not performing through this process, or you're going to see it, and that's going to help you trust. You can't be a fortune teller. And so do you see, number one, an admission by them, they have a problem, okay? And they're not blaming it, well, she had been meeting my needs, or if this or that. No, I have a problem. Number two, I need help. If they're depending on themselves, I say, well, this time I'm really going to be committed. And of course, you want to hear that. But you were last time as well. So what help are you asking for? Number three, is the help that's coming, is that Billy Bob down the street? No, we want to have them in a proven change process by somebody who's done this before. And that could be a mentor, a coach, or a friend, but probably in the hard situations, they probably have a shingle that they hang up because this is what they do.
Right.
And then are you seeing consistent self-motivation to go there? Do you have to talk them into going to their marriage counseling? Do you have to talk them into going to their meetings? Do you have to talk them into? They'll tell you, no, I can't go to the movies that night. I got to get to my group. Or I got to get, you see a self-driving hunger. The Bible says hunger and thirsting for righteousness, where it's self-motivated, you're not pushing it. And then also, you have some verifiable way that they're in the process. You don't have to know everything, the confidentiality and all that, but we got to know they're doing it. And then you want to see some things changing over time. So we don't have to guess. There's a difference between wishing and hoping. When you say, I hope he turns around, I'm desiring that he turns around. I'm only going to have hope like the Bible talks about hope. Hope is objective. We have a hope in Jesus because we have an objective reality that he was raised from the dead. And it's in that objective reality. I'm not wishing, I'm hoping. And so what we're going to do is we're going to watch for some objective indicators that would cause you to have some hope, and then a little more hope, and then a little more hope. And finally, you can give up hope because we have the reality. Mm. What we hope for has been realized. And I've seen couples get to carelessness after awful situations, and some don't. And that's the reality we live in.
Mm. Yeah. But I think, too, that trust with God so you can trust others is pretty critical, and we can be shallow with that at times. You know,
right.
A person who suffers horribly, maybe the loss of a child, as an example, and I know a handful of people that have gone through that.
It's the worst.
It's the worst. And there's this question that always lingers with them, Lord, why did you let that happen?
Yeah.
So that trust connection is somewhat broken, and they've got to work through that to really believe that God knew what was going to happen.
Yeah.
And it's almost unexplainable. And we won't probably know that.
Yeah.
But even that ability to push through that and then at the end of that process still trust the Lord, even though something that devastating has occurred, that's a bond.
I think it's the hardest problem.
Yeah.
I just finished writing another book that's to my non-Christian friends about why I believe. And I go through all of the objections that I had to work through when I came to faith. And I get through all the, you got all the sciences and all this kind of stuff. And then I have a chapter called The Hardest One of All. Hmm. The hardest one of all is the problem of pain when God doesn't do anything about it, except he says, I will be with you. And how do you have an all-loving, all-powerful God who could do something to have prevented this or stop it, and he didn't? How do I trust him? And I think it's the toughest one. And Job said in the midst of it, in the end of it, though he slay me, I will trust him. In the New Testament, where else do we go?
Right.
And you get all these elements of trust, and it gets to ultimately, God does understand, he is for us, he does have the ability to take us through whatever we're going through. We know his character, even then we don't see certain things happening around us, and he has a track record. And what I would tell people that are going through that is, make sure you surround yourself with people who can be with you in it and understand it and still hold on to him with you.
Yeah, that is good. Mm-hmm. Dr. Henry Cloud, man, thanks for joining us. What a wonderful book. There's so much more in here that we haven't been able to cover, but trust, knowing when to give it, when to withhold it, how to earn it, and how to fix it when it gets broken.
This is Focus on the Family with Jim Daly, and what a fascinating conversation with Dr. Henry Cloud about building trust with others. And we hope that this has offered you some hope and some steps toward doing just that. Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller.
Wow, what a conversation today on the power and the risk of trust. Dr. Henry Cloud reminded us that trust isn't blind, it's earned. It's built step by step, and yes, it can be repaired even after the deepest hurts. But here's the heart of it. Trust begins with understanding, selflessness, character, and a track record of reliability. And it grows when we lean on God, who alone never fails us. If today's discussion has struck a chord with you, maybe in your marriage, at work, or in a friendship, then I want to encourage you to start with a book that has helped countless people navigate relationships wisely. Safe People by Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. It shows you how to recognize trustworthy people, avoid toxic ones, and build connections that honor God and protect your heart. You can get your copy when you call us on 031-716-3300 or find it on our website at safamily.co.za. And if this program has brought up some issues that you'd like help with, please give us a call. Our caring Christian counselors would be happy to listen to your concerns, pray with you, and provide a resource or two if needed. If you'd like to speak to someone in our counseling department, please call or connect with our counseling team through the counseling page on our website. There are multiple ways our staff of trained counselors can connect with you and offer the help you need. So please do reach out to us. Our website again is safamily.co.za. Thank you for listening in to Focus on the Family. I'm Graham Schnell, inviting you to tune in next time when we'll, as always, help you and your family thrive in Christ.